I look up to the mountains. Does my strength come from the mountains? No. My strength comes from God, who made heaven and earth and the mountains.
Wednesday evening. We have a number of things already planned out for the service, some great songs. We're going to actually start a new series tonight in the Bible. We're going to be looking at 1st and 2nd Thessalonians over a number of weeks. And so tonight, that is going to begin. But what we need to do is start with a word of prayer. So I'm hoping that you're well at home. I have not heard of anybody in our church family that has the COVID-19, so that is a tremendous answer to prayer. So continue to pray for one another. Let's open up our service in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you, and Lord, I ask that you would be with our church family, both near and far away, that you would bless them, watch over them, put a hedge of protection around them, our personal families as well. We just ask that your hand would be upon each of them. And Lord, certainly we lift up before you our nation, our nation's leaders, even our world. As we battle this COVID-19, we are hearing encouraging things as far as progress being made. We're certainly looking forward to the potential of, in the next month or so, to be able to see these restrictions lifted. We're asking you to work in all of that, that that might happen sooner rather than later, that it could be successfully done. I do ask that you be with our service as we come before you in prayer, in song, also looking into your holy word. We just ask that it would be your Holy Spirit that works and guides in all that is said and done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, what we're going to do is turn it over to Ashley and John. They're going to lead us in The Lily of the Valley, and You Are My All in All.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, John and Ashley. I do have just a couple quick announcements. So while you're at home and you're on your couch, or whether you're at your kitchen table with a laptop up or however it is, I would encourage you maybe jot down a couple things. This coming Friday at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, Scott and Laura are going to be getting married here at the church. Scott and Laura normally sit right over here to my right-hand side on Sunday mornings. And Friday, 4 o'clock, we are going to be live streaming their wedding. It's going to be very simple. It'll be myself, them. I think maybe John's going to play a little bit on the piano as well. But we'd love to have you join. That's this coming Friday at 4 o'clock. Also, don't forget that we have the food shelf set up in the fellowship hall. If you call and let us know, we will be very happy to put together a bag of food to give you a hand. We have lots of different things. If you call, talk to Brother John or Ashley or myself. We can give you the list on the phone. Or when you get here, we'll give you the list. You check off what you want. We'll put it together and bring it up to your car for you. Just, if you have a need, let us know. And then also, some folks have mentioned to me that they're looking for some things that they could do, that they might be able to help the church or to be busy. And I would encourage you, if you are interested in doing that kind of thing, give us a call. There's lots of, just like at your house, there's lots of things on the property that need to get done as we're coming into spring. Even mowing is getting ready to start up. If you'd like to be on a rotation for the mowing list, or you'd like to be on a rotation for the flower gardens here at the church, we would love to have the help. So give us a call. We'll plug you into any of those things. All right. Normally, this would be the time when we would do our offering. And obviously, we're not going to take up an offering. But we certainly do want to thank you, those who have been sending their offering in either online by going through the website giving, or those who have mailed in their offerings. We've had a number of folks who have mailed in their offerings, and we appreciate that very much. It's helping to cover expenses. It's far less than what we normally get for our weekly offerings when we're having services, but it is encouraging and a blessing to have enough coming in to keep us going. So I just want to thank you very much for that. All right, John and Ashley are going to come back up. They're going to lead us in Sing to the King, A Shelter in the Time of Storm, and 10,000 Reasons. 10,000 Reasons was requested by Patty Fairbrother. So we've told you that if you have a favorite hymn or praise song that you would like us to include in one of the services, just call the office, give that to us, text Brother John, however you want to reach out to us, and we'll add you to that list. So we'd love to hear from you. All right, John and Ashley. this time, if you would, please turn with us to 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 this evening. And, of course, our goal is going to be over the next number of weeks to work our way through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. When I started working on this and preparing, as I was writing notes and doing research, it seemed in my mind, in the back of my mind, I thought to myself, you know, I don't think I taught this book very long ago. So I went back and did a little bit of looking and searching, and actually it's been 5 years ago. And I thought to myself, boy, for me it seems like yesterday, but 5 years is actually quite a long while ago. So we're going to be doing a study right through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So as we start, we kind of start with who, what, where, and when. And of course, 1 Thessalonians is written by the who of the Apostle Paul. And it's written to the church in Thessalonica. Thessalonica is on the Thermaic Gulf, which is, if you look at the Aegean Sea, it's just up there on the left-hand side on the Aegean Sea. It was a military and commercial port during the Roman Empire, became the capital of the region of Macedonia, and that took place in 146 B.C. It had a large Greco-Roman population as well as a substantial Jewish population. Archaeologists today are still finding some great evidence of throughout the Roman Empire. And there's a little bit of difficulty there, though, because the city of Thessalonica has been a continuously populated area, and even still today, there is a good-sized city there. And so a lot of what would be excavated, archaeologically discovered, is actually underneath current living facilities, homes and stores and hospitals and city buildings. So a lot of that excavation can't take place as far as going back and looking at what's underground there. Many believe that this book, 1 Thessalonians, was the first book written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of God. He had ministered there in Thessalonica for about 3 weeks, and we learn that in Acts chapter 17. So if you want to turn with me there to Acts chapter 17, I'll read that text to you, verses 1 down through 4. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 down through 4. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. And that's where the Thessalonians live. And they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So we learn that in that 3 weeks that the Apostle Paul went for the first time to Thessalonica, it tells us that as he preached there in the synagogue, as was his pattern, to go to a city, find a synagogue, he'd go in because he had a great Jewish heritage. He'd become a Christian, but he'd go into that synagogue and he would share out of the Old Testament the truths concerning the prophecies of Christ the Messiah. And so it tells us that here in Thessalonica, that what happened is many Greeks, and as I mentioned to you, there's a large Greco-Roman society at that time there, and then also a good-sized Jewish population. So it tells us that some of them believed, some of the Jews believed, who were in that synagogue. Then also they reached quite a few of the Greeks in that area. And then the last part of verse 4 says, and the chief women, not a few. So they reached also quite a few women in that community. So we see that the gospel then had spread forth and gone forth from that place. And actually, I closed my text, but I'm going to go back to it because I want you to see what it continues to say in that text as we come down into verse 4. In verse 5, it says, "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company, set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people." So what we find is the Apostle Paul is driven forth from that place through opposition, and he continues to spread the gospel, continues to spread the gospel. And when you go back to 1 Thessalonians, if you'll turn with me, look at chapter 1. Listen to verses 6 and 7 in our chapter of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says, "And ye became followers of us." Now the apostle is referencing back to what I read to you in Acts chapter 17 about him ministering there for 3 weeks. He says, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need to not speak anything." So the Apostle Paul says, there in Thessalonia, so many of them had become devout Christians that the word spread through their region of Macedonia, and then just south of Macedonia is the region of Achaia. And Achaia is where Corinth is, when you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, which is where it's believed that the Apostle Paul is writing this book from at about AD 54. So we see that about 200 miles above Corinth is this city, and it is in a separate region. Achaia, the lower region, Macedonia, the upper region. When you look there, right there on the left-hand side of the Aegean Sea. So that kind of orients you as far as where Paul is, what he's doing, as he's doing his evangelistic work, and the influence of the church in Thessalonia for spreading the gospel throughout that region. So, the who, what, where, and when was it was written about AD 54. It was written, believed to have been in, while he was in Corinth, penning this and sending the letter on. And who was the Apostle Paul? And there he's writing it to where? Writing to the church there in Thessalonica. So there are three themes woven in 1 Thessalonians. The first theme is the theme of persecution. When you look at chapter 3, verses 1 down through 3, you see and talk about that. It says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." So he says, these afflictions, this persecution, and of course persecution is what drove him out of the city of Thessalonica to go on and continue to minister other places, but this persecution, he says, this persecution is appointed unto us. We expect this as Christians, for there to be opposition and those who despise Christ and therefore despise us. So persecution is one of the themes woven through 1 Thessalonians. Second theme woven throughout the book is the second coming of Jesus Christ. When you look down here at chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, you pick it up, if you would, at verse 15. Listen to what it says. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep," or those who have passed away. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Well, this is another one of the themes. In fact, it continues down into chapter 5, talking about the same thing. And of course, every generation of Christians looks with anticipation at the rapture, the second coming of Christ, where he catches us up to be with him forevermore. It teaches us that we'll meet him in the air. And so we're going to talk about that more when we get into that area of study in 1 Thessalonians. But that's one of the themes through the books. And then the last theme that we find, the third of the three, is chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And that is practical Christian living. He starts off in that chapter. He says, furthermore, when we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And when he says that you might know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor, he's talking about how to control your body, how to control your life, how to live a life that honors God. So we see those three themes flow through 1 Thessalonians in the chapters that are there. We see persecution, Christ's return, and practical Christian living. But what I want to do is look at verses 1, 2, and 3 this evening. So he starts off and he says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's Paul, Silas, and Timothy there reaching out to the church in Thessalonia with God's blessings. Listen to what he says in verse 2. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. So Paul is referencing that him and Silas and Timothy, they're getting together, they're praying together as they're ministering in all the places they go. And along with that, daily they are praying for their brothers and sisters in Christ there in Thessalonica. Now listen to what verse 3 says, and this is going to be the verse we're going to really cover, and it will be the primary part of our lesson tonight. Listen to what it says. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. So when we look at that verse 3, there are many who believe that you find in that verse a model for the local New Testament church. What is it that the local New Testament church should look like? What's its function? What's its personality? Well, right here in verse 3, it gives to us those three model points. We find that they were practicing the work of faith. They were pursuing their labor of love, and they were patient in hope. So those three things really make up a healthy church. So you look here, the first one he mentions there in verse 3 is they are practicing their work of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 gives us the definition of faith. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So when we listen to that, we understand, well, that's the definition of the New Testament concerning faith. Simply put, again, it is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So you and I, we put our hope and our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, who sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for your sins and my sins. We put our hope and our faith in that. Now, he tells us, It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So in other words, I can't pull up the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and reenact it right here. It's not like a scientific model starts to create and develop, but it really doesn't become a scientific law until it's recreatable, until you can see the evidence of it being done over and over again. It becomes a law. So anything like evolution, that's faith. They by faith believe in the Big Bang and the primordial myths and the evolution of creatures. I choose by faith to believe in our Lord, our God, the Creator God, and the fact that He loves all people so much that He died on the cross for their sins. So, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But I don't want you to get the wrong impression. Faith is not just some mystical concept. It's actually belief in action. I want you to turn with me to the book of James. James is a wonderful book for helping us to understand how God expects us to take our faith and put it in motion. Because dead faith, faith that is never acted upon, faith that is not responded to, accomplishes nothing. Look with me, if you would, to James chapter 2, verses 14 down through 22. Listen to this text. But every man... Nope, wrong one. James chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So what James is teaching us in this text is, for you and I to just have this mystical idea, but never act upon a genuine, sincere faith, is hollow, wasted, has no strength, has no power. Our faith should be genuine and real enough that we respond to that faith by calling out to God and receiving Him as our Savior. We respond to that faith by living it. We actually practice the work of faith in each of our lives. In fact, if you would turn with me again to the book of James, and I want to read to you James chapter 1, verses 22 on down to verse 25. Listen to what he says. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goes his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So what you find James teaching us is a simple principle that yes, the church practices the work of faith. They believe with the sincerity of their heart and they respond to that by reaching out, accepting Christ into their heart and into their life, receiving Christ as their Savior, and then actually practicing their faith day by day. Even the words they hear from the Word of God, practicing that, putting it into action. So the model that we're looking at right here for the church is the church practicing the work of faith. The second one I want you to see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, if you'll look down there with me, it says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. You see, the church should be in a labor of love for our Lord all the time. You know, it's interesting as we come into this COVID-19, we come into this time, we could have, John and I could have gone ahead and just stayed home. We could have done some basic things from our kitchen tables, and we could have really just shut the whole ministry down, or I could have as the pastor of the church, and we could have just worked out of the house. But honestly, the love for Christ and our faith compels us to do more. It compels us to minister to our congregation in the most effective and best way we can find. That's why we're doing a food shower. It's because the love of Christ compels us to do the work of faith that we might minister to those who have a need. It's why we're doing the essential workers preschool kindergarten. It's because, you know what? There are families who really needed somebody to take care of their children. They're essential workers, and not many of the facilities that do child care were willing to work with those children. So Rachel and I talked about that, and our love for Christ, compelled by our faith, made us say there's a need, and we need to do the work of love and care for these boys and girls and help these families. It's what the church does. It's what a good, healthy, working church should do. So we get that love, that labor of love, by dipping into the reservoir that love comes from. And of course, that reminds us that in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, the Bible says, we love God. Why? We love Him because He first loved us. You see, that's the reservoir of love. We dip into that love of God for us that compels us in return to love. We love Him because He first loved us. We love others because God so loves the world. We serve and love because of that deep reservoir of God's love. In fact, if you would, look with me to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to go to Luke chapter 7, and I want you to see an example of that love at work. Luke chapter 7, and I'm going to read to you verses 41 on down to 47. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou did not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. You see, when we start talking about pursuing the labor of love, why do we pursue the labor of love for God, for our Lord? Why do we pursue by serving you in your way and us in our way? Because we have been forgiven. Just as this woman was forgiven much and therefore loved much, you and I that have been forgiven much, we love our Lord much. It is the natural work of God's love in us and through us. As we dip into His deep reservoir of love for us, we express His love through us because of all He has forgiven each and every one of us of through His shed blood. Love in action. I want you to look with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because it's important for you to understand that when we start talking about Christian love, when we talk about that labor of love that comes from believers towards others, we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 a great outline of that love at work. Listen to what he teaches us here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 down through 8. Now the word he's using here is charity. It's the old Greek, it's the old English word for love. So I'm going to put love in there so that it follows with the theme. It says, love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. I want to challenge you tonight, right there at home, because I know that for many of you, the pressure, the stress of this time is tremendous. You have great financial fears. You have a lot of pressure at home. Let's face it, not many of us have ever had to be closed in with our family week after week after week. It's not like you're on vacation where you're bombing around and doing all kinds of things. You're just locked in. Maybe you go for a walk. Maybe you go for a hike somewhere, but it's pretty limited. Maybe you are under a lot of stress in your home. Remember these verses about God's love in and through you. That he gives us some wonderful guidance there. It would be great for you to sit at the kitchen table and read that with your spouse and your children. Read how that love suffers long and is kind. That it envies not and it does not exalt or vaunt itself. It's not puffed up. It's not prideful. In fact, love does not behave itself unseemly and does not seek itself in a selfish way, is not easily provoked. I mean, maybe at home right now, your fuse is a little shorter than normal. I mean, maybe you're pretty easily provoked. God says his love in us and through us should not be easily provoked. You have to work on that. You've got to go ahead and try to be more patient, not easily provoked. And he comes down through here and he just reminds us that the work of love in us and through us, it thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in truth and it bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. The love of God working in us, even during this COVID-19 time. It's part of the model of the church. Yes, the work of our faith is important, but also the pursuit of you and I exercising the labor of love of God in us and through us is essential. I want you to note the third one with me. Go back, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Remember, it says, giving us the model of the church there, and understanding it should be the model of our church as well, we find that it says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and then the third one is patience of hope. Now, hope is it's a big part of who we are as Christians. We put our faith and hope in our God. You know, it's interesting when you look at Titus chapter 1, verse 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. See, you and I, we put our faith and our hope and our trust in our Lord, even for our eternal life. But in all things, it's not just heaven, it's also here as well. We put hope in the Lord. Don't ever lose hope. Right now, maybe your finances are strained. Maybe you're feeling very lonely. Maybe all the rain over the last while has made you feel pretty blue and pretty dark. Listen, don't ever lose hope in our Lord. He is there for you. His word will minister to your heart and to your soul if you'll spend time in it. Pray. Sing praises. Meditate on Him. Let Him minister to your heart and to your soul. Be sure that you are being patient in hope. When we come to 1 Thessalonians and we start seeing that model for the church there, we find that they had a great hope in the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in the very first chapter, verse 10, listen to what he says. That they are waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. This verse is a hint of what he's going to talk about when we go farther into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, chapter 5, and he talks about the second coming of Christ. And even before his second coming, the rapture, the catching up of the saints to be with him forevermore, all of that prophecy in there. You see, we rest in hope concerning those things. In fact, look with me over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want you to notice the very last thing that he says in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. He's talking in these verses about the rapture, about the Christians being caught up to be with him. And I want you to note verse 18. He says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." How I wish that people would memorize that verse and hide it in their hearts. The second coming of Christ, the rapture of the saints, is not something that is supposed to be used to terrify people. For the believers, it is our blessed hope. In fact, we find comfort in the fact that the Lord is going to catch us up to be with Him. We find comfort in the fact that we are not reserved for the wrath or judgment of God. In fact, look with me at chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Listen to what he says. "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, I want you to understand that while there is going to be a time of God's wrath poured upon the earth that the Bible teaches about throughout the scriptures, the 7 years of tribulation, we as Christians are not appointed unto wrath. We are not going to have to go through that tribulation period. We will not be here during that time. But instead, we will be caught up to be with Him forevermore. If we are alive and remain, if it's our generation, we are not appointed to God's wrath, but instead it is a comfort to us to know He will catch us up to be with Him before that time comes. So you and I as Christians, we should comfort one another with the prophetic texts of the future and what God has in store. For what God has in store for you and I as believers, we rest in that hope and in that truth. So it shouldn't be that you're using prophecy to terrorize people and beat them over the head, but instead you should be beckoning them to come to faith and wooing them to the comfort of God's Word. That for those who put their faith and trust in Him, those who are patiently waiting in hope for His second coming, for you and I, we are not reserved unto wrath, but we find all our peace and strength in our Lord. So when we look at these verses, and as we start this lesson in 1 Thessalonians, we find some tremendous truths throughout this book. But I'm going to refer to that verse 3 a number of times because it gives us a model as a church. You and I doing the work of faith. You and I pursuing the labor of love. and you and I patient in hope, looking to the Lord's comfort, guidance every day, even into eternity. He is there with us. Okay, we are going to do our prayer requests because this is our midweek prayer and Bible study. I've told you that if you have a special prayer request, reach out to us, let us know. We will include you in this prayer list. So tonight, our prayer list is pretty short. We are remembering Diane Lepore. She has been diagnosed with breast cancer and is just last week started going through the chemo treatments. Then she's going to do radiation. Then she's going to have surgery. There's kind of a long road ahead of her. So you pray for Diane, for God's healing hand to be upon her. Pray for the Lord to give great skill to all these medical professionals. And we need to be praying for all the medical professionals. All these people who are caring for those with COVID and so much more. In fact, that reminds me that we need to be in prayer for Barb Fairbrother. Had a horrible infection in her knee. And so the other day she went down to the emergency room and they looked at that. They gave her some extremely powerful antibiotics and sent her home. So the medical professionals, they're not just helping those with COVID. They're doing everything else, treating people with cancer, treating people with infections, caring for people with the everyday illnesses on top of the COVID-19 pandemic. So pray for your medical professionals. So Diane Lepore, Barb Fairbrother, the medical professionals, pray for our country. Even in the midst of such times, we still have all this division and all of that in our country politically. And of course, I mean, we're in an election year, so you're going to see the constant spin of everything. You and I need to pray for God to get a hold of the hearts of these folks, that we might see some unity, some healing, some God-led leadership in our nation, that we as a people might come together and come out of this not destroyed, but stronger. So let's pray for our nation. And then, of course, we need to pray for all these biologists and scientists. I mean, I hear that they are making great headway in coming up with treatments and things, but we need to pray for them. My personal opinion is maybe we could go ahead and take the millions and millions we give the people who play games for a living and start shifting some of that money over to these people who save lives for a living in laboratories and science institutions and medical facilities. Let's see if we can't shift our priorities just a little bit over to the folks who are saving lives. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much for coming and being with us for this evening service. Father in heaven, we do come before you, Lord, and we thank you for your many, many blessings to us. And I do lift up before you this evening Diane Lepore, that you would be with her as she has started her treatments in this battle against breast cancer. I pray that you would help her, strengthen her, put your healing hand upon her, give great wisdom to her medical professionals and skill beyond their training as you guide them in her healing. Lord, we also lift up before you Barb Fairbrother, as I know this infection is just quite severe in her knee. I ask that you touch her, heal her, that she might get stronger, better. Lord, I pray that these medications that she's taking would do their job in a great and mighty way. But most of all, we look to you. And I do pray for our nation, Lord, the leaders from the president all the way through Congress, coming down to governors and mayors, community leaders. I ask, Lord, that you would help them to see past themselves and rather see to the greater good of the people. And that we would see leadership from all areas that would be positive and healthy. And again, I lift up before you all of these medical professionals putting in long, long hours, endangering themselves many times with great risk. I pray that you would watch over them, help them to sense and know your presence. Lord, I pray that you'd bring us all through this strong. Please be with our economy. Every single person, they need finances to live, to buy food, to pay rent, to clothe themselves and their families. Lord, in order to have that, we need jobs. We need to see these things begin to come to pass. And I just pray that you would guide and direct in that and work in that, that soon the economies of the world would get rolling again. People would have jobs and be able to earn income and be able to enjoy their lives. Lord, we thank you and praise you that the numbers that were predicted, the horrifically high numbers of death rates, that we have not seen that come to pass. And I pray that we would continue to see the numbers decrease and healthy reports increase. We thank you for your love. We rest in you, Lord, and trust in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.